1 Corinthians chapter 3, through the entire chapter, continuing our series on the book of 1 Corinthians, and understand that it began in chapter 1, that it was commonly reported, it was declared unto him that there was contentions among them, and so he dealt with different things in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we wonder, well, what does that have to do with being contentions? Well, there was a groundwork that he had to lay for their understanding. And now in chapter 3, he deals with the problem specifically of the divisions that were there, the cause of them, and how to overcome them. So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just pray you would bless this evening as we look into it. Help us to understand principles herein contained and make application to our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's interesting. It speaks of in here of the natural man, the spiritual man, carnal man, the babes in Christ. And it kind of reminds me, sort of as this being the week that they had the Castro homecoming, kind of remembering some of the things my teachers taught me. There's usually always one or two things that stick out from a teacher that you learned. And I remember our one teacher in grade 6, she taught us, part of social studies, she taught us through China, its history and then its culture. And I remember she had this Chinese proverb on the wall, and it was, "Men are four. He that knows and knows that he knows, he is wise. Follow him. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he is asleep. Wake him. He that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him. He that knows not and knows that he knows not, he is a child. Teach him." And it's that kind of that thought that in the scriptures here we see spiritually, that in the same idea that there are four different types of men, and we want to look at that and understand that clearly. We looked at last week about the natural man, that he receives not the things of the Spirit. The natural man is someone that is unsaved, that does not have a relationship with God. there's no Holy Spirit within their life to be able to provide discernment of spiritual things. They are spiritually dead. And the things of the Scriptures, the spiritual things of God, are foolishness unto him, that he does not accept them, he does not appreciate them, he does not understand them. Then we saw last week the contrast is with the spiritual man, someone that is saved, someone that has a relationship with God that is strong, their fellowship with God is strong. They are spiritually mature, they have spiritual understanding and spiritual discernment. Then we see the babes in Christ, that these are people that are newly saved, that their relationship with God is fresh and new, their fellowship is good, but they're not exercised in spiritual things. And as long as a person, a babe in Christ, someone that's a new Christian, as long as they remain humble, as long as they remain teachable, they will do well. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And that's where we want to be in our Christian life. If we've just started it, we want to have that thirst for knowledge, that we want to partake of it as much as possible, that we hunger for it. It speaks, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that's what we desire. But then we see number four, we see the carnal Christian. And this is someone that has been saved for some time, that has a relationship with God, but it's not as it should be. They are out of fellowship. Then, and as a result of being out of fellowship, there's no discernment in their life. There's no understanding of spiritual things. And they're not spiritually minded. We see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And we want to understand that as Christians, that we can find ourselves in this state if we're not careful. And it can happen unexpectedly, but if we get out of our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord, even though we should be at a place of maturity, we find themselves where we're actually conducting ourselves much the same as babes in Christ would. And that's, we see with the Corinthian church, that this was not where they should have been, that he speaks to them, that "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, having discernment, being spiritually mature, but instead as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That he had to feed them with milk and not with meat, not with the heavier, weightier matters of the Scriptures, because they were not able to bear it, and they were even not yet were they able to. And we see that spoken of in Hebrews chapter 5 as well. And we recognize that as the Corinthians, that they were in a place that really they shouldn't have been, but they found themselves in, that it can be very easy for any Christian to find themselves in the same position. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 5, that Paul again speaks to us and to those that he wrote to at that time. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That we understand that it's the idea of a child, that they can only, a little babe can only take in milk, that if you're to give them a steak, that they'd probably throw it up, or it would just go through their system. It wouldn't work. But yet, as they grow older, as their body matures, then they're able to take it in. It's the same spiritually, that when we're young, there's just basic things that we can take in, that we can understand. And sometimes in that state that someone tries to give us more, we almost vomit it up, that we just, it can't be taken in. But once we are exercised in it, once we grow in the Lord, then we're able to take more in. And some that we'll see as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, if we want to get to kind of the source of the Corinthian church's problems, why they found themselves in the state they're in, and so many of these different aspects that Paul had to deal with, whether it was not dealing with someone in their midst that was in fornication, whether it was dealing with this problem of divisions, whether it was dealing with the situation of the fight that was going on between whether to take meat offered to idols or not, that there was a lack of humility, there was a lack of teachability, that there was the problem was that they were proud in where they were, that they thought that they were wise, and yet we find that they were not conducting themselves as they should. And it's sometimes we think of that, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, well, that must mean that I'm spiritually mature. Well, not necessarily. Well, we think, well, I've been experienced in many things, so I must be mature. But sometimes our experience can be in only what not to do. And so we realize that we have to be wise, that that we discern by the way that we act, the way that we treat others, whether we are truly mature. And we see with the Corinthian church that they'd missed major chunks out of their teaching. That it's not that Paul had not tried to instruct them, it just somewhere along the line they weren't listening. And it wasn't that they weren't grounded, it's just that they became proud in the little knowledge that they had, and it kept them from growing as they should. And that's what happens if we get proud in our knowledge, that God resists the proud and that only gives grace to the humble, and so we find them in the place that they are. And so we see that. He says, for ye are yet carnal. And you can imagine that they would probably be taken aback by that. But he says to them, for where is there's envying, there's strife, there's divisions among them, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That if God was with them, we see that in 1 John, 1 Epistle of John, of how it speaks, that if we're walking in the light, that we have fellowship with one another. If we hate our brother, we're walking in darkness, that there's a problem with our Christian life. And we understand that that if we have a poor relationship with our fellow man, that it is often indicative of a poor relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so we see that they had this animosity towards one another, this fighting amongst themselves, this continual pride of trying to make themselves look as they're being more important than the others. And we recognize that, where it speaks that there was contentions among them. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, that this is why there was such fighting amongst them. And we see that they were at a point that they were boasting of who they were as Christians because of who baptized them. That they thought, well, this makes me a better Christian than you because this person baptized me. That they were dividing into factions just over this issue, which should not even have mattered. And Paul gets them down to this, that he says, well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? That we're just ministers by whom you believe. We're servants. That the Lord had directed them to Corinth, the Lord had allowed them to minister there, that they were tools in the Master's hand, that they were not anything themselves, that God was the one who directed them. God was the one who in His wisdom knew who the Corinthians would need, that He sent Paul and Apollos to them to minister unto them. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's the understanding we have, that the Lord gives congregations and assemblies, different individuals that he raises up, that they're not anything in and of themselves. They're not to be honored above measure, that they're simply tools in the hand of the Master. And that's what Paul is showing to them, that we're nothing, that this is not something that you should be having all these divisions over us, because we're not worth having a division over. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We understand that of course, the work of Apollos was crucial, that if someone doesn't plant the seed, of course, you can't grow what you don't plant. And if it doesn't have any water, then, of course, it's not going to develop either. But we recognize that the work was directed by God, that it was God's work. And just the same as we understand today, that we can plant a garden and we can do everything that we try to do in our own strength, but God has to provide the proper weather. He has to provide the proper conditions for germination. I know we planted some corn, and pretty well all of it came up. We planted probably a couple rows of peas, and probably only a third of them came up. And things like that happen, and it's out of our hands. We can do everything in our power, but we realize that we have to rely upon God, and that all the work that we do, all the planting, all the watering, unless God gives the increase, the labor is in vain. And that's what we recognize spiritually, that if we're seeking to minister to someone, if we're seeking to do a work in a person's life, that all we can do is enter into the work that God is doing, that He has to do that change. He has to bring a person to a saving knowledge of Himself. And as we do our part faithfully under God's direction, by God's power, we receive a reward. And that's the thing that it says, that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That when we are faithful, that God blesses us, that God honors us for our faithfulness. That he gets the glory, that whatever crowns we do get, that we cast at his feet when we come before him. But he does want to honor us. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And that is the thing that God remembers, that God, even though we may not be honored in this life, that in the life to come we will be. That, and it speaks of that we are laborers together with God. And that thought is, we think, well, that's not right, that the Lord is our master, we are his servants. But yet, we recognize that by his grace, he doesn't want us to just be slaves to him, he wants us to be partners with him, he wants us to be partakers of his work, that he can call us alongside, and he can have us with it. We think of that with the Lord Jesus, that we're adopting the family, that even though he is our Lord and Master and Savior, we also recognize him to be our brother, and that we can work with him. We see in John chapter 15 and verse 15, it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's the difference, that if it's a relationship of a master and servant, the master basically says, well, do this, and the servant doesn't know why, servant doesn't have any understanding, and what happens is that they just have to do it, and if they're not, they're punished. But it's a thought that the Lord wants to share himself with us, he wants to give us the whole picture, and allow us to be a part of that. And so we see that he says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And ye is speaking of the church of Corinth, this local assembly of baptized believers, this congregation of individuals, that they are God's husbandry, they are God's building. That we think of that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, that he has set us in a place We're to bear much fruit, that he'll put us through different things of pruning us, purging us, so that we might bear more fruit. But we are God's husbandry, that he is the husbandman, that he guides and directs us and fashions us according to his will. And as a congregation, we recognize in that sense that the church is God's building, that we recognize that the church is not the building, but the church is like a building in that sense. We see this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That just like with any building, that it's made up of many component parts, each part is a necessary part to the structure, that the framing provides the strength, the siding and the shingling protects things from the elements, the drywall and the trim inside make it into a place that's livable. All these are parts of it, and that's the idea of the church, that the Lord builds a church, that he brings people together, and he's fashioning this structure that is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we see that in verse 10 it says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." And that was a thought, that God had given them this grace to come unto them as a master builder to put these things together, that he was guided by God, that he had laid this foundation, another built thereupon. But we are to be careful. Take heed on how we build upon that. That it's the whole sense that the structure there is laid. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. But then there is a blueprint to our life that he wants us to follow. And we need to follow the blueprints. That we can't just say, "Well, this is a foundation. I'm just going to do whatever I want afterwards." That we realize, no, he has a plan in place for us. And we need to be following that plan so it'll produce the structure that he wants. And we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That it is that thought individually, that as we follow this plan, that we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, that we do these things, if they are in us and abound, that we can be sure that we will not be unfruitful. And we recognize it's that sense that an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly, that when we come, we pass from this life, we enter into heaven, that it isn't something that we sneak in kind of under cover of darkness, try to just kind of get away without anyone noticing, that as soon as we're in there, that there's essentially a welcoming committee there for us. There's a parade in our honor, that this entrance is ministered unto us because we've been faithful. And that's what he says, that a foundation has been laid, and we need to take heed how we build thereupon, when we think of that in our own life and then collectively as a church, that we build it according to the scriptures, according to the structure that God gives. And we see this, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is." That one day everything will be manifest. It will be built. It will be determined if it is built right. That all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in her body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we recognize that as we do these things, as we seek to grow in the Lord, that our spiritual growth, the things that we build upon this foundation, must not just be quantity but quality as well. That it must pass the inspection. That a person can build a great structure, but if it doesn't pass inspection, they have to cease building and they have to go back and fix it again. And that's the idea, that it's best for us to examine our lives now, that making sure that they follow the blueprints rather than finding later on having it judged and having it burnt up, because it is not according to the blueprints. And we see this thought of what we build upon the materials, and that's the thought, that we want to make sure that we build upon it the proper materials, that we don't skimp or try to cut corners, but we put on, as it says, these gold, silver, precious stone, these things which endure. That if you building a house, that you want to make sure that you have the best materials available so that it'll last, that it's not going to fall apart. And it's that thought that we want these things which endure in our life, that are built, these works that are done in the Spirit, that are done by God's grace, that are done by God's guidance for His glory. These things of wood, hay, and stubble are these things which are vanity, these things which are of not any real value. They're works of the flesh, they're done in our own power, they're done in our own self-will for our own glory. And even though there may be a great abundance of these works that we have done in our own strength, they will be burned up. We shall suffer loss. And we are not destroyed, we are still saved, but there will be no reward, that we miss out on the blessings that could have been ours if we'd followed the plans, if we'd taken heed of how we built thereupon. And so we see in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And again, we see with the language there where it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God." Of course, in the English language of today, that we really don't have much of a distinction between you singular and you plural, as they do in many other languages. And that's why we see in the scriptures that if it's singular, that it's thee or thou, and if it's plural, it's ye or your. And so we're seeing that when it's speaking of them collectively, that they are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in them. That we recognize that it applies individually. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You understand that eventually, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that they're not to be defiled by wickedness, by fornication, and other things. But also understand that it's speaking of it in the terms of collectively, that we are the temple of God, that is an individual church, that each individual church is essentially a place where God resides, where He is honored, where He is glorified in front of the world. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 19, it says, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And it's the thought, as the Lord builds a church, that He takes each individual, He brings them together, that it's all part of His structure that He's building, that it's building into this temple that is to His glory, a place where He can reside, a place where He can be honored. And that is what we understand it to be. "And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." That it's the thought that by what they were doing, by their division, by their carnality, that this beautiful structure that the Lord was trying to build was being defaced, was being made into a mockery by their wickedness, and it needed to be changed, that the Lord would bring judgment upon them if they didn't change from the way that they were acting. And so he says to them, chapter 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. The problem with the Corinthians is they were proud. As it speaks in Romans chapter 1 of some, that they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that the Corinthians, that they thought that they were wise, they thought that they were spiritually mature. But Paul, we see, kind of gives them a reality check that they weren't the spiritual giants that they thought that they were. And their biggest problem is that they weren't teachable. That they needed to become as a fool that they might be wise. That if they humbled themselves before God, then God would be able to instruct them. God would be able to impart to them the truth. But we understand that it was because they were hard of hearing, because they had that pride in their heart, this self-focus, this desire to advance themselves, that they were missing out. And we realize as they were fighting together, that there was so much they were doing going on, all these contentions and disputings, it seemed that they had so much to say of trying to promote themselves, but really it was time for them to listen to what the Lord had to say, to show themselves to be wise by just humbling themselves and taking the time to listen to the Spirit of God so that they might be changed. We see this idea given in Proverbs chapter 17. It says, verse 27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." And that was what was necessary for the Corinthians, that they needed to become fool that he may be wise, that they needed to realize, okay, I don't know everything. I need to just sit down and listen for a while, because there's a whole lot that I haven't grasped. There's big chunks of my Christianity that I've missed somehow, and I need to find out what those are. And so he's bringing them to that. "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God." That they were to glory in Christ alone and not in men. Paul spoke in Galatians 6 and verse 14. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ." Let me read it here. "Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That is what we are to glory in. Not in what any other person is, or whether we're factions of different things. And that sometimes, sadly, we see that we can even try to promote ourselves, men can, based on what school they went to or who their instructor was, but we glory in Christ alone, not in men. Because all the different people that the Lord has brought into our lives, that He is the one that has directed them. He is the one who has empowered them, that He is to get the glory. All these people have been brought into our lives by God for a purpose. And we can think back of different people in our own lives that we can be so thankful for, that they grounded us, they guided us, they helped us when we were on the wrong track to get back on the right track. But we recognize that we are thankful for them, but we glorify God because He is the one that brought them our way. And that's sometimes what happens, that one person passes on or ends up going somewhere else, the Lord brings another person into our life. And we can be so thankful that the Lord is doing this work in our lives, and we need to allow Him to do so. And He is doing it to make us into what He wants us to be. And we recognize that we are His, that we belong to Him, that He has bought us with the blood of His Son. We are His possession, and He's going to do a work in us, and He's going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. No matter what happened to us, whether we experience life, whether we pass through the gates of death, that it's all part of God's plan, and that we humble ourselves under the hand of God, we remain silent before him, that we may learn of him, and that we allow him to work in us, that we don't assume that we are at a place of spiritual maturity. We judge ourselves. We see, am I building my life according to the structure that God has given? Have I missed anything in my life? That just as with any kind of building, that if a step is missed or if something isn't done right, that it usually you can't just cover it up and keep going. Usually it affects everything else that happens. I remember a job. We were working nearby, and what happened is they built the foundation, and there was some water that had come in, and part of the foundation actually dropped a couple of inches. And that's not something that they could just cover over. Even when they were doing the finishing, they were having a hard time trying to bend the hardwood flooring so it would go over this hump that was there. They had to cut the bottom of the island in kind of a big oval, or kind of a big kind of bump, because it had this big kind of rounded part that they had to kind of fit it over. They couldn't get it to sit flat. And that's the thought, that we examine our lives. We recognize, okay, am I building it how the Lord wants me to? That He's bringing people into my life, that I need to allow Him to work. I need to be humble enough that He can work in me, and that I can become the person that He wants me to be through His power and through His grace. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You once again for all You have done, and we thank You for all those that You have brought our way to guide us and to direct us. We pray, Lord, You would help us, Lord, to see our errors, Lord. Help us to see spots where we need to grow. We recognize, Lord, sometimes we get thinking wrong. We can think we're doing well, and we're off track. And we just pray You would help us, Lord, to stay close to You, humble ourselves before You, Lord, so that You can teach us, that we might learn of You and become strong and be used of You to make a difference in the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to number 148. We'll close with the hymn, Will Jesus Find Us Watching, hymn 148.